I'm not a scientist, and I didn't play one on TV, but I know a little bit about the science and the scientific method. I know a key to science, at least one of the keys, is something called experimentation. Scientists come up with theories, and then they have to go into the laboratory and they have to test their theories. And they test them over and over again to see if they're accurate. Most of the time they come back and something's not quite right, so they have to adjust their theories and then they have to retest. All with the simple goal of eventually reaching a conclusion that is right about our natural world. Now, reaching conclusions as a scientist about our natural world may not cause your beaker to boil. I tried, okay. But still, you must be a good scientist. And here's why. If you are not a good scientist, you may reach the wrong conclusions about life. And that may prove to be disastrous in your life. Did you know that God has given every Christian a laboratory in which he can experiment and investigate and study ideas and plans of action? That laboratory is the Scripture. See, you can come up with an idea and say, you know, I think I'd like to try this course of action with my life, or I would like to go this way. But before you make that decision, if you're a good scientist, you'd step into the laboratory and ask, will this work? Is this how the natural world works? And 2 Samuel chapter 11 gives us the opportunity to do that in the field of lust. Is it okay to entertain lustful thoughts? Is it okay to engage in sensual activity? What happens if I have a relationship outside of marriage? What will happen? God's kind of given you the goods here. In the laboratory, he's exposing what happens. So that you can step out of the laboratory and say, you know what? If I put these two potions together, we're going to have a chemical explosion. And I don't want to go there. So the Bible is like the Christian's laboratory. So I want you to think of this chapter kind of like a laboratory in which you can learn and test your ideas before you go out in life and make the ruin that so many people have in the category of lust. Now, with that background in mind, I'd like to read the first five verses of 2 Samuel chapter 11, because this is a laboratory for us. With that thinking, let's see what happened to David. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, and we're reading the first five verses. The Bible says, "It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Interesting text of Scripture. I want you to think about David's battle with lust in this chapter, and actually his defeat over lust, in terms of a passage that you may be aware of in the New Testament, and that is James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I've kind of used this as a pattern for my outline today, as a kind of a way to step through what's happening in David's life. Let's look at these verses. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." From these verses, I've dropped out these principles or steps on the pathway of lust and sin. The first one is this, if you're following by outline, temptation will come. The second is this, lust will conceive. And the third one is sinners will cover up. These are kind of laws. These are kind of truths that pretty much everybody follows. Whether you're David or whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, everybody comes up against these. Temptation will come, lust will conceive, sinners will cover up. And we see this happen in David's life. So let's peel back the layers today and look at this one step at a time, because I want you to see, if lust doesn't work in the laboratory, why would you want to experiment with it in your life? If it won't work in the laboratory, why would you come out of the laboratory, out of your Bible, and think that you can make it work, even though it won't in the laboratory? That's a good thought to think about today. If it ruins other people, why would I think I could get by without it ruining me? I don't want to experiment with this. Number one, then, on the path of lust, we want to talk about the first step, and that will be, number one, the temptation will come. Very interesting, the temptation did come to David. It's exactly what James 1:14 says. Did I put that on the screen? We're going to review that verse. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There it is in black and white. Every man is tempted. It matters not whether you're rich or poor. It really matters not whether you're male or female. It matters not whether you're 6 or 60. Temptation will come. Nobody goes through life without being tempted. Every man will experience temptation. And this is true of David. He's king supreme. And he faces temptation. He's the man after God's own heart. And he faces temptation. If a godly man can face temptation, so will you and I. Every person faces temptation. That tells me something. It tells me it makes us all very vulnerable. We're all vulnerable, letter A. Makes me vulnerable. Just like hackers who can penetrate the most secure networks, temptation has a way of sneaking in the back door of even the most secure life. David was vulnerable. We see this in the text. Verse number 1 tells us that he sent his army up to battle against Rabbah. Rabbah is a capital city of the nation of Ammon. It is northwest of the Sea of Galilee. It's some distance away. And he has sent his army, and David has stayed at home. David stayed at home. Now, why he stayed at home, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Later in the book of 2 Samuel, we read that he is too old to go out to battle, and they're afraid that he might fall in battle because of his age. Warren Wiersbe says that he's probably around 50 years of age at this time. So whether I still think that's young. I think 50's young. Amen? Come on. All right, 50's young. So maybe that isn't the reason. Maybe he had some administrative work to do. Maybe he had a treaty he had to work out. Maybe business kept him at home. Maybe he's just plain bored and tired of war. He's already fought numerous battles and already licked most of his enemies. And he just didn't want to be bothered. We don't really know because the text doesn't tell us, but he stayed at home. And because he did, he ended up being vulnerable to a temptation he wouldn't have been had he been at work for the Lord. Someone has said, not the Bible, that an idle mind is the... Yeah, okay, you know this one, right? So certainly being idleness fuels temptation. Simply being at home by yourself with pay-per-view at a finger's click on the remote control is a danger. Temptation, staying at home by yourself. That includes going on a travel trip. Maybe it's with work and you're in a hotel by yourself and you have the remote and there's no one there to keep you accountable for what you view. All right? Temptation. You got to make some decisions about whether or not I'm going to watch anything when I'm in a hotel room. All right? So he stayed at home. That's one problem. He was vulnerable. Another thing that we see happening in the text is he took a stroll on his roof. He probably took an afternoon nap. This isn't uncommon in the Middle East when it's deafeningly hot. Some of you have been to travel to the Middle East. You know how excruciatingly painful it is in the middle of the afternoon. So all the businesses close up shop, and for 3 or 4 hours, everything's closed. And then it opens up again just about sunset, and then you have the nightlife that runs from about 6 to midnight or 2 in the morning. You know, and that's the way the call. And so there must be something like this going on. Israel, southern Israel, is a desert-like climate. And on the rooftop in the evening, you can get some cool evening breezes. And so David has probably gone there to retreat. There's nothing wrong necessarily with the fact that David stayed at home. There really isn't anything wrong with the fact that he took a stroll on his roof. All right? But this is where he's going to face temptation, because the next thing he does is he sights a woman taking a bath from the veranda or the battlement of his palace. Being that he was the king, he probably has the highest home in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is already built up on a hill. And so any houses around would be down. So other roofs would be lower. And so he spot, and you know what? We don't know what Bathsheba was doing here. The text doesn't tell us if she had an evil plot. Maybe she was tired with her old husband, Uriah, and maybe she was being flirtatious or a little bit too risque. Maybe she took a bath and open on purpose. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But it is helpful for us to know, you know, we're all vulnerable. We don't know that Bathsheba was spreading a net for David. But, you know, we live in a culture where women do that. They do spread a net for men to try to trip them up and ruin their marriages. That does happen. But the flip side is also true. We're all vulnerable. Any one of us, whether or not people are deliberately trying to trip us up or not, we're all vulnerable to temptation. And we could all fall, male or female, given the right set of circumstances. So the Bible reminds us with this important truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Wherefore let him, that's any person, that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't think yourself immune. David was at the top of the world in his day, king over Israel, over God's people, and he was tempted. We're all vulnerable to that kind of temptation. All right? Next thing about temptation I want to identify is just because it comes, it does make me vulnerable, but it also makes me responsible. I am responsible for how I handle the temptation. I can't necessarily keep the picture or the comment or the woman who flirts with me in the office. I may not be able to control that outside enticement to evil, but I certainly control what I do with it. And this is the breakdown. This troubles us about David. When he sees, he doesn't remove himself. He doesn't get out and get away. He could have certainly retreated back inside to his palace. He already had a harem full of women. We know he had seven wives and Bathsheba made number eight when he married her at the end of this saga here in this chapter. And he also, the scripture also tells us back in chapter 5 of this same book that he had concubines, so he had people that he wasn't married to living in the palace. He had plenty of women. All right, too many women. One more than one is too many, all right? And he was already over, way over. But he didn't retreat. He was responsible. It's interesting in the text in verse number 2 that the scripture says that she was very beautiful. It could have stopped there, but there's another word added to the end of that. And we got to look upon or to see. It's a word for vision or looking. And so it suggests that this is what David's doing. He's looking with desire on this woman, and he is responsible for what he does with his thoughts and his actions. You know, let's not be too hard on David. We often make the same decision ourselves. Instead of getting out of temptation at the earliest opportunity, we linger often until it's too late. I heard somebody say it. Yes, until it's too late. Then we throw up our hands and say, it surrounded me. It overcame me. It was like a flood. There was nothing I could do. You got it. Certainly, that's the way many people get in life. Is nothing else I could. I just had to sin. My hands were tied. So actually, there was something that you could do and that David could have done. You could have been responsible to take the first exit from danger. That's exactly what the Bible teaches us to do. We should exit when we can. So let me give you a verse that teaches this. This is The very next verse that I just read, 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let a man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Next verse, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make what? A way of escape. There is a way out. The problem with us is we blow past the exits that God gives us. Some of you have been on some of these Western freeways, you know, and you get on it and you'll see a sign that says this, next gas, 163 miles. Not in the state of Arizona. That sign is actually on U.S. Route 6 in Nevada. Some of you may have been on this road. That's a long piece to find gas. You see one of these signs or you see one that says no services for the next whatever. And what do? I know what I do. I check my gas gauge and I do some calculating. At this point, my tank, how many miles do I got? Will this get me there? Otherwise, I need to pull off and get the exit. You know what most of us do? We get into temptation and we think, you know, this isn't so bad. I can handle just a little bit. I can handle one movie. I can handle clicking on one website. And then we blow past the exit. And then there's nowhere else to get off. And that's when we sin, blowing past the exits of life. And so you have a choice, don't you? You have a choice about whether or not to be at home alone. Maybe there's something you could do to remedy that situation. You have a choice of whether or not to even turn on the computer when your wife's not home. You have a choice of whether or not to open up the magazine. And you have a choice when Reader's Digest comes out whether you're going to go read the ones that have to do with sex scandals. It seems like that becomes more and more the fodder that they put in books like that. Friends, we have to choose to exit. And you exit ahead of the problem. You exit before you run out of gas. And if you don't, you're going to end up falling into sin. So don't blame God then when you don't exit. You were foolish not to get off when you could. All right, let's go to the second point today. Temptation will come and happen to David. He may have not intended anything to go wrong, but it did. Point number two, lust will conceive. Lust will conceive. I thought this was interesting play between 2 Samuel chapter 11, where we read, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. You remember the verses that I'm using as an outline? James chapter 1, 15, verse 15. Let's bring that up. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So Bathsheba conceived, and the New Testament says when lust conceives. So I want you to think about this in a laboratory for just a moment. David's lust did eventually conceive. First, he conceived adultery in his mind before he even called for the woman to come to his house. And then, when the woman came, David conceived a child in her womb. So lust conceives. And I think God is trying to illustrate for us, listen, lust will take you further than you want to go. This was not something in David's plans. He was thinking of, just a momentary pleasure and move on. And now there's a child involved. How many young people have walked down this same path because they haven't taken time in the laboratory? Well, I never thought she would. She didn't do what I said. She didn't take the medicine. Yeah. And you know what? Lust conceives. And you know what? Young people or older person, God wants you to know that your lust will conceive even if you can figure out how not to get caught, how to keep the pregnancy from happening. You know, the point of the Bible over and over is this, right? Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin has a way of blossoming. You've covered it up. You've concealed it. But eventually lust conceives. And it is so powerful. It's like a fire. It burns in you. And if you don't control it, if you don't restrain it, it's going to burn you up too. Your hand's going to catch fire. Child's going to come. Your dad's going to find out. The money's going to be gone. Somehow God has a way of letting the lust that we don't deal with conceive problems in our lives. And that's a good thing. God's trying to get your attention. Don't keep on this path. Lust will conceive. And this is exactly what we're seeing in the life of David in verse number 5. The woman conceived, and she told David, I'm with child. How many people travel down this same path? Be it sex, alcohol, drugs, pornography, fast chat. We think we're smarter than the average house cat. The truth is, when lust is allowed to conceive, we don't get to pick what comes to birth. Most of the time, lust produces a child we didn't want. This is exactly what happened with David. If anyone could have beaten the odds, it was he. But like the Loch Ness Monster, it wrapped around him and took him to the bottom of the lake. The beast he thought he could control got the better of him. And lust will do the same thing to you. Look at it in the laboratory. Don't let it happen to you. David walked into it, but you don't have to. It exploded in his face in the laboratory, but don't let it explode in your face. That's the message here. If it doesn't work in the laboratory, it's not going to work in your life, so don't experiment with it. Don't go down that path. Survey was done of men that attended Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers was a big movement in the 90s. I don't even know if they still have rallies. Some of you may have heard about this, but it was kind of a fad for about 10 or 12 years. Men were making 7 promises, among them to be faithful to their spouse. There was a survey done at one of these Promise Keepers events, and they found out that 53%, now these would be people favorable to the Lord, many men in churches, they would call themselves Christians, 53% of the men were viewing on a weekly basis, had viewed pornography online. 53%. That's an old statistic. We're talking about the 90s here, you know, way back in the 90s. You know what else they found? About 30% of the pastors who had attended the conferences were also viewing pornography or had viewed pornography at least once in the last year when the survey was given. Sad, but true. Lust is everywhere in our culture, and it will conceive. It will produce fruit in your life at some point. So can you beat the odds? The Bible is trying to tell you, listen, you can't stand up to this by yourself. You won't win. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 25 to 29. He says, lust not after her beauty. What happened to David? The woman was very beautiful to look upon. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman or adulterous woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Boy, that's what I want people to remember about my life. Boy, he was just like a crust of bread. Wow, what a guy! Say that at my funeral. He was just like a crust of bread. And this is exactly what God is trying to communicate to you. You want to wreck your life? You want people to think you're no better than a crumb? Then you get tangled up with a woman in lust. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now notice this, his language. Can a man take fire in his bosom? What's he talking about? He's talking about lust. And he switches to a metaphor. He calls it a fire. Lust is a fire. It's a fire in his bosom, his clothes. Can you handle fire and not get burnt? What are you thinking? Can you walk upon hot coals and your feet not get scorched? What are you thinking? So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. And this is exactly what we're seeing in the laboratory of David's life. He is not innocent. He conceived lust, and then lust brought forth a child he didn't expect. So what can you do to avoid lust? What can you do to beat the odds? Let me give some help, especially to the men, but to everybody in here. This is a problem common to man, all right? Beat the odds. Let's go to the next screen. How can you beat the odds? Some thoughts here. All right, number one, just say no. I've already hinted at this, but many of us allow just a little bit. And we know where to put the brakes on. But if you just said no to the little bit, you wouldn't run into the major problems. So Barney Fife has a way of saying this. You got to nip it in the bud. All right? You got to say no when it's small. Just say no. I don't have to listen to this joke. I'm sitting at the break table at work. The men start talking about a joke that is locker room talk or whatnot. and you get up from the table and leave. You just say no. I don't have to listen to that. And so the television program comes on right after the one that is your favorite. And the opening tag pictures come on. Whoa, this looks interesting. Just say no. You don't have to watch that program. Just say no. You see, you can tell your body what to do. You can tell your eye where to look. You can tell your mind what to do. This is called your heart. And the Bible tells you to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It is your job to guard your eye gate and your ear gate and every other gate in your life. It is your job. And the Bible says you can. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27, I keep under my body. Take your hand like this, all right? Push it down. I keep under my body. I'm pushing it away. I'm pushing it down. Because, you know, we live in a culture, right? Tells you what? Express yourself. Let it out. It is who you are. And God says, push it down. Push it down. And you have the choice to do that. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I make it my slave. I will not be a slave to my passions. My passions will be a slave to me. They will do what I tell them to do. That's your job as a Christian. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. A dokimos is the word. Unrighteous and unfit for the kingdom of God is the idea. If I don't press it down, my body will take me to the gutter. Just say no. Reminds me of a story of two Buddhists. Two Buddhist monks were traveling somewhere over, maybe it was Myanmar or India, I don't know. And it was in a stormy day, and they came upon a river. And the river was already overflowing its banks because of the extra rainwater that they were giving. And there beside the river was a Japanese woman in a kimono. Did I say it right? Yeah. So she's in a kimono, and being the kind and compassionate people that Buddhist monks are, the elder of the two monks asked the woman, can we help you? And she says, well, I can't get across the river. With that, the older of the two monks picks the woman up, puts her on her shoulders, and carries her across the river. And the younger monk follows along behind. When he gets to the other side, he puts the woman down. They complete their journey and make it to the monastery where they were going for that night. As the two of the monks are sitting on the sides of their bunks getting ready for bed that night, the younger of the two monks says to the first monk, he said, you know, I have a problem with what happened today. He said, when we became monks, we took a vow not to look on a woman, much less touch one. And the older of the monks said, young man, I put that woman down on the other side of the river, but you are still carrying her in your mind. What a powerful illustration. One man did put her down. Young person, older person, you can put down the woman in your mind. You can put down the lust that you're fighting, the fantasies and where you're going. You can. And if you don't, you're liable to conceive. Lust is liable to conceive something in your life. Help! How do I get past lust? It is everywhere in my culture, and it's inside of me. That's where the sin is, too. So what do? I say no to the little things. Number two, I just swap out for the new. Swap for something new. We call this replacement theology. It means that if I'm going to conquer evil, I've got to put something back in its place, because if there's a vacuum, the evil will just go right back into place. So I set up a game plan. I set up a way so that I don't go back to the evil that I was formerly involved in. If I have a problem with a certain friend's house, when I go over there, I'm tempted or he tempts me, I find a new friend. If I have a problem because my wife, she's taken a new job and she's out for several hours in the evening and I'm home alone, I don't know how to spend my time, and I'm tempted to get on the computer and go places I shouldn't. Well, then you need to change your routine, change your schedule, so that you don't go right back and fall into the same pit. You're looking ahead and you're saying, I don't want to go there. And you're putting something new in its place. Maybe you struggle when you're tired and discouraged. So you need to put a game plan in place when you are tired and discouraged that you're not more likely to fall to temptation. Find a replacement. Put something new in place. And then number three, ask a friend. If this is a particular problem for you, ask a friend. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. A friend can help you beat temptation by being an accountability partner. This has got to be somebody that you will be honest with and who will ask you hard questions. Don't ask someone to be an accountability partner you only see once a year. This should be somebody that you see regularly and is encouraging you to do what's right. More could be said about that, but I'd like to close with finally this point. Sinners will cover up. The third step down the path of lust is this. Sinners tend to cover up. This is not the exception. This is the rule. It is instinctive. All of us don't like the shame associated with sin, so we cover it up. And David plays the part perfectly. So let's look at David's cover-up schemes, because we're in the laboratory. We want to see how it works and whether we can cover up things and survive. Letter A, cover-up schemes. Let's look at verse number 7. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, how the war prospered. David's in trouble. Bathsheba's pregnant. Got to get this thing fixed so it doesn't look bad for me. All the king's servants would have known about David's little escapade with Bathsheba. So he calls for Uriah. He comes back from the battlefield. And he asks Uriah, can you tell me a little bit about the battle? Verse 7 just seems a little bit suggests to me the boredom that David would have had. Tell me about Joab. Tell me how the battle goes and how it goes for her troops. You know, just a kind of a boring. And finally, there's a lull in the conversation. None of you have ever been there. And finally, there's a lull in the conversation. Uriah has taken a deep breath, and David goes, oh, well, that's great. Thank you for filling me in. And then David gets to the real business. By the way, why don't you go down to your home, spend some time with your wife, and I'll come back and I'll hear the rest of the story tomorrow. And with that, he sends Uriah home, and he also sends a gift from the kitchen, a nice feast and a banquet for he and his wife. But Uriah doesn't go home. According to verse number 9, which is the next verse I'd like you to look at, this is what happens. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he went not down to his house. Uriah, you're not playing the right part here. I had this all figured out. You do this next and you're not doing it. No worries. David's coy. New plan. Come back to the house tomorrow. We're going to have a great dinner. I'm going to get you drunk. And he keeps passing the wine bottle in his direction. Until Uriah's eyes are getting heavy and he's getting a little bit silly. And so maybe he'd go home with his wife when he wasn't all straight. You know, but Uriah is a better man drunk than David is sober. And Uriah, again, verse number 13, look at the text. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. He made him drunk, and even at Eden went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. Uriah didn't go home. David's desperate. He isn't playing the plan. He isn't playing the part. Someone's going to find out what he's done. Lust has conceived in the womb of Bathsheba. What am I going to do? So he writes a letter, hands it to Uriah. Uriah carries it faithfully to the hands of Joab, the captain of the army. Joab opens it and says, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. Retreat from him and let him die. This is exactly what happens. And Uriah is secretly slaughtered on the battlefield at the word of David. So now he's added what? He's added murder to his list of sins. Wow, what a scheme. But the text wants us to realize that David couldn't get away with his cover-up, which is letter B here. Letter B is cover-up futility. It was absolutely futile. David tried to cover his tracks, but instead somebody was watching the whole time. I'm going to take you to the last verse of the chapter. When the morning was past, that's the morning for Uriah, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But what powerful words. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God saw. Did you get that? God saw. God knew exactly what David was doing, even though he was covering his tracks very carefully. And you know, in the laboratory, God wants you to understand you can cover it up, but somebody always sees. The eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 15, verse 3, are in every place beholding the evil and the good. There's nothing you can do that isn't seen by God, and God wants you to be reminded of this. It will be your tendency to cover up, but God wants you to remember you cannot cover things up from Him. That may be the most important takeaway today. If there weren't a God, man could get away with what he does. But since there is a God, men never get away with what they do. As long as there's a God in heaven, adultery is still wrong. By the way, thou shalt not commit adultery, still in the Bible. It is the seventh commandment. And as long as there's a God in heaven, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife is still in the Bible. That's the tenth commandment. And as long as there's a God in heaven, thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment. And David broke all those three. And in the process of his cover-up, most of the other ones as well, David failed to cover up. And so will we. We can bamboozle other people. We cannot do it with God. He sees straight through our cover-ups. The scripture says in Psalm 90 in verse number 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, or right in front of thy face, he sees it all. Recently, I've been reading a book by Chuck Colson. Any of you read any of his books, Born Again, or anything like that? Now, do you remember Charles Colson? Known as Nixon's Hatchet Man. What a nickname. All right. Responsible for eliminating problems from the Nixon administration. Eventually, he was caught for lying. And he served a time in prison. After that time, his whole life changed. He found the Lord and began what was called Prison Fellowship Ministries. Anyone heard Prison Fellowship? Chuck Colson started this. So let's go there. I'm talking about Watergate and Chuck Colson and Richard Nixon. In recent times, not to deal with the most recent political figures, I deliberately picked something that's in the past. A lot was done to cover up the incident with the DNC and the plumbers. You guys, those of you who, you know, Was I alive then? Yeah, I was just barely alive then. So I have to read it about it in history books. Some of you lived it and saw it in the media day by day. But attempt at cover-up failed. And one by one, the member, Spiritu Agnew, leaves. Nixon's chief of staff, and on down the list. Everybody leaves until eventually, what is it, August 1974? Nixon. Yeah, I'm not a crook. Nixon leaves the White House on Air Force One. It is a stark reminder. It doesn't matter how high you are at the top. Cover-ups fail. They are futile. And God wants us to get that same message. Well, if you can't cover up sin, what in the world can you do? Can I give you some hope here as we end the message? The hope is God provides the best cover-up. You can cover up all you want and you will fail. But if you come to the cross of Jesus Christ where His blood was shed, God says, I will wipe away all of your sins. I will bury them in the deepest sea. I will forget and remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. I will do this for you, but you must come to the cross. You try to cover it up. You try to put it under the carpet. No good. But if you come to the cross, I'll forgive the whole shebang. In fact, I'll even forgive the sins you don't even know about because you haven't committed them yet. I'll forgive the whole package. Universal life plan. This is what God offers you. A cover up for all your sins. This is why Jesus came. He is the only cover up for sin. Are you under the blood, friend? Are you under His cover up? Have you asked the Lord to cover up all of your sin so that you could be a child of God? And if not, I beg of you, come to Jesus. You can try to be good all your life. You can try to cover up your past mistakes. Nobody needs to know about it. In fact, the person that I was involved in, they're already gone and dead. I'm the only one that knows about it. It doesn't matter. Oh no, friends, it matters because God sees. And there's only one thing that will cover it up. And that only one thing is the blood of Jesus Christ spilled on the cross for you. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It is the only thing that will remedy your situation. And so, friend, if you're outside of Christ today, I invite you to His cover-up. He is the only one who can take away your sins. The Bible says in Psalm 85, verse 2, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity, word means sin, of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Let God cover up your sin. Friend, today, I imagine in a room like this, there are men right now who have magazines at home. You have access to internet sites. You know how to delete the history, and you think nobody knows about it. Hey, listen, in a group, in just about any group of Christian men, in our culture, there are people engaged in lust. And I am begging you, I am asking you on the authority of Scripture, you see where it goes. It ruined David's life. We'll see more of that next week when we talk about him getting right with God. It will ruin you too. Here's the laboratory. Don't live it out. Don't let it happen to you. Nip it in the bud. Get right with God. Let Him cover your sin. Hey, if you failed this week, if you failed in the last month, would you be honest enough with God to say, God, I'll get this right. I will talk to you right now about it. I will ask your forgiveness. And you know what? To hold myself accountable, I'm going to tell my wife. Or I'm going to tell an accountability partner so that they can help watch me so I don't go down that same path again. You can say no. You can replace what you're doing with something new. You can ask a friend to help you. And you can get victory over lust. It doesn't need to kill you the way it hurt David in his life. May God help us. Listen, this is the message, right? If it doesn't work in the laboratory, don't experiment. You know, it was interesting to me. This is my final story. Some of you remember Magic Johnson. Magic Johnson played for the Los Angeles Lakers back in the 80s when the Celtics and the Lakers, I think like 8 out of the 10 finals were the Lakers and the Celtics in the 80s. I can't promise you that. That's just what I remember. It seemed like it was always the Celtics with Larry Bird and the Lakers with Magic Johnson. 25 years ago tomorrow is when Magic Johnson made his announcement to the world that he had tested positive for HIV virus. Bring up his pictures. He has said after that he wants to use his condition, his illness, to bring more awareness to the AIDS disease. And that's a noble thing. He's trying to turn a negative into a positive, and I don't have a problem with that. What I would have liked to have seen with his message is an admission that the problem of how it got him there, promiscuity, unfaithfulness, yielding to lust, giving into it. And here's a public figure comes out and says he didn't beat the odds. It got him. So the message, if it doesn't work in the laboratory, don't experiment with it in your own life. May God help us. Father, we're thankful.